remind ourselves of the great and immense mission that God has given to us. I don't know about you, but the figure 3.2 billion souls is staggering. That video, the first part of it was produced 6 years ago. And I think of that, you and I are in an ever-sliding timeline, aren't we? And people are constantly moving from this life into eternity. In fact, I don't want to disturb you further, but I do want to give you some statistics just to cause you to think a little bit more about this matter. Do you realize that 165,000 to 180,000 souls will step into eternity every day? 7,500 will step into eternity every hour. 120 to 125 every minute. 2 step into eternity every second. When you do the numbers, that equates to about 60 to 65 million souls per year. And as I consider that, it really gives me a perspective. Now I have to ask this question: where is my focus in this life? Even sitting down to study the Word of God, do you realize I must be very careful that my heart is pointed and is in line with what the Lord would have me to do, even in studying the Word of God? We'll be looking at this text this morning in Matthew chapter 6 in just a moment. But on two occasions, I'll remind you, Paul the Apostle was directed by the Holy Spirit of God not to go into certain regions. And then it was revealed to him which way he should go. Now, I understand that illustrates to you and I that you and I must ever be so careful with the time that God has given us. We need to be directed by the Lord. And as I think about studying the Word of God, you might say, well, Pastor, I understand you always tell people to open the Bible, to spend time in the Word, and you'll never hear me say otherwise. The whole Bible, the entire Bible, is profitable. We understand this. But you know this, that God places emphasis on some things more than he places emphasis on other things. And so if I spend an inordinate amount of time on what God does not place an emphasis, I have to ask the question, am I stewarding my time and my life resources well? I want you to consider this morning that every moment God has given you and I is important. According to those statistics, while we're here this morning meeting and talking about grace-giving missions, in this hour, 7,500, if those statistics are reliable, there'll be 7,500 souls that will step into eternity while we're here gathered today just talking about grace-giving missions. And that doesn't mean that 7,500 folks will step into an eternity separated from God, but it does mean that many will. In fact, sitting here today, there could be one of the 165,000 that will step into eternity this day. There could be sitting among us here in this congregation this morning, one of the 165,000 souls that will meet their God today. You see, we're never promised tomorrow. And the Bible tells us, if we believe the Word of God, that many are on the broad road. And so we understand that many are on the road to destruction. And I pray it is that you and I would be moved, that we'd have the same heart that the Lord has concerning this world. And by world, I mean the souls of men. Would you look with me in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 6 and verse 19, we'll read down to 21, and I want you to pay careful attention to verse number 21. The Bible says in verse number 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me read verse 21 again. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to understand that when you place all our treasure in the heavenlies, oh Lord, surely the greatest treasure we possess, if we're a child of God, is our Savior. Lord, I pray, Father, it is that we would use all the resources that you've given to us to spread the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the immensity of this mission and connect that with the resources that you've given to us. Help us to realize this isn't just something good to do, but this is the main thing. Lord, I pray, Father, it is we take this commission seriously. Help us to look across our streets, across our cubicles. Help us to recognize the folks around us as we go from place to place that they're in need of a Savior. Lord, help us and challenge us to give even greater in this new year as we look towards the end of this year and beginning of the next year. Father, for grace-giving missions, Lord, challenge us. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been given in this chapter for some time. We've been looking at the Lord's pattern of prayer. And as I was thinking about this missions emphasis Sunday, I've been praying for some time about it, really wanting to drive home the point of the importance of the missions efforts that are going on in and through the local church. The Lord kept reminding me of this passage. And we're in this chapter. It's entitled often the Sermon on the Mount, right in the midst of it in the book of Matthew. And this book of the Bible is penned in such a way to speak to the heart of the Jews, there's no doubt about it, to show them that Jesus is the foretold King, the Messiah, and the Christ. In fact, in the very beginning, in Matthew 1:1, the book opens up in this way, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Boy, I don't think you could have announced any greater names to get a hold of the Jewish mind than to speak about the son of Abraham, the son of David. Perhaps if you throw in Moses there, you'd hit all three. But I'm so glad that the Lord loves us enough that he's given us four gospel messages designed to give us a complete view of our Savior and to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to as many as would receive him. I'm so thankful. But that doesn't mean, as we think about Matthew being written towards the Jew, that this gospel record is not applicable to us. In fact, I would tell you that the Sermon on the Mount, what the Lord is discussing is the high and holy way of life of his kingdom. And you and I are not just Christians trying to get by with the bare minimum. I pray that's not your philosophy of life. But we desire to live the high and holy life as a child of God. I want you to understand this morning that God has called us, you and I, to live according to his ways. And he gives us in this text here a principle, particularly in verse number 21, that I believe that you and I can connect to every area of our lives. And in fact, I believe further we can connect this specifically to what I've entitled this message as the greatest need. And so I'm going to give you a couple of points to write down and think about. First of all, if you're taking notes, would you write this down? The treasure of one soul. The treasure of one soul. And I ask the question as we begin here, could we this morning give the value of the soul of one man? Could we write that out on a piece of paper? Could we articulate what the value of one soul is? How about this? Let's make it a little bit more personal this morning. What's the value of your soul? What's the value of your soul? We say the value of the souls of men. We say the value of the soul of one man. But as we're looking in the mirror at ourselves this morning, what's the value of your soul? Now, I'm not speaking of all men. I'm simply just saying one man. Now, the video announced that there's 3.2 billion souls that are going to step into eternity not knowing the name of Christ. But I'm just asking you to think about one this morning. Just one. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, the Lord said this. He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And then he makes this statement. Listen carefully. He says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And then he takes it further and he says this, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The Lord is declaring here that the more one grasps selfishly to save his life without the purpose and direction that God gives us, he'll lose it. It's like trying to hold a gallon of water in your hands without a pitcher. It just all falls right through. And then he says, "Those who lose their lives for my sake shall find it." In other words, there is the way of Christ and there's the way of the world. Now, this is interesting. The Lord places before us by words a scale and a balance in front of us. And he asked the question of us this morning, which one of these will tip the scale? What is more profitable, or what is more valuable? On the one side of the scale, you have the entire world. By this, the Lord means the world systems, the world pleasures, the world's governments. You have all of that on one side. On the other side, you have the soul of one man. And the Lord tells us that the soul of one man outweighs the entire material world. I'm going to read it again. He says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" And then he says, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Did you know that so many think so much of worldly profit, but think very little of their eternal soul? They think much of worldly profit. They think very little of their eternal soul. And the answer to the question is this, and every one of us would agree here this morning, a man would get everything, would give everything for his own soul. He'd give it all. The truth is that a man cannot purchase his soul. There's only one man who's ever propitiated God. That word propitiation means to satisfy. It means to provide a just payment for the souls of men. And that is the man Christ Jesus. If it were that you and I could somehow treasure up enough money, treasure up enough wealth to purchase our own soul, then God the Father would have never sent his Son, Jesus the Christ, to be crucified. Did you know this, that there's a man by the name of Brian Johnson? And I first saw him pop up in the news many years ago. Very interesting. Studying for personal evangelism, I was reminded that Ted Williams actually had his head froze. Did you know that? For the time that he could have been reincarnated, brought back to life, he had his head cryogenically frozen. Why? Attempting to save his own life. But this man, Brian Johnson, spent, some articles say, in excess of $2 million, some say even more, trying to cheat death. In fact, you can look him up. The thought was this, as if he could have a hyper-quantified, algorithmically driven longevity experiment. He called it this, Project Blueprint. He's going to cheat death. His net worth, according to some estimates, is somewhere between $200 and $400 million. You say it this way. He's got more money than he knows what to do with. On June the 30th, after all of this, rigorous appetite, rigorous exercise, the best doctors in all the world, biohacking, as they say in modern lingo, trying to infuse his body with all kinds of vitamins and the best substances on earth. He's done all of this. And on June 30th, 2026, he disclosed in social media he has an autoimmune disease that causes his stomach to eat itself. And he comes to this conclusion on his own, by his own admission, physical death may no longer be inevitable. At least he believes for himself. And I'm just simply trying to point out that every one of us believe and understand with our hearts that our soul is more valuable than anything else in this life. In fact, in that same chapter, in verse 27 in chapter 16, the Lord asked a question of us here this morning, and you could probably answer it. The Lord says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? We understand, not one of us. In Luke 12, verse 23, the Lord says, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. The most valuable thing on this planet is not gold, it's not silver, it's not oxygen, it's not even land masses. The most valuable thing on this planet, believe it or not, with the advent of battery-operated everything under the sun, is not rare earth minerals. The most valuable thing on this planet that God has made are the souls of men. And in fact, the Lord Jesus answers the question that you and I cannot answer, which is, what is the value of one soul? You say, where's the answer, Pastor? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He repeats the value of one soul in Galatians 1:3-5. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It was quoted this morning, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now here's the important part. Listen to what Paul says. He doesn't say who loved the world. He says, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, my soul. In Ephesians 1:14, the Bible describes the earnest of our inheritance as a child of God. We don't speak much of earnest money these days, but it's the guarantee of the final transaction. It's the beginning of our life in him. And in that verse, the Lord tells us that the souls of men are a purchased possession of God. What I'm saying is that the price that God has paid for us, it tells us of the value of one soul. And we put a lot of energy, don't we, money and effort into a lot of different things. But the Lord wants us to understand the end of our investments. Where will all that money go to? Where will all that energy go to? Where will all that investment go to? What will it be worth in eternity? What help would it be in eternity? And so he gives us some directive statements. The Lord gives, if you're taking notes this morning, the greatest investment, truth, and principle ever given. It's the greatest one. You don't have to go to a financial advisor. You have the greatest investment principle right here given in the Word of God. And so, if the treasure of one soul is so valuable, what's the treasure of 3.2 billion? With that value in mind, I want you to consider, secondly, the treasures on earth. You have the treasure of one soul, and then the Lord speaks about treasures on earth. Notice verse number 19. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. If you look down at verse number 24, I just want to point this out. The Bible says no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. Now this passage is not speaking about wealth in a negative way, that you can't have wealth. It's not saying that you and I cannot have possessions, but what the Lord is saying is, what do we do with those possessions? How are you stewarding what God has given to you? What are you investing in? You see, what do we have to do with the possessions that God has given to us? So there's a matter, the Lord says, of laying up treasures here on this earth. And the truth is, we're told by the Lord that any treasures that you lay up here on this earth will result in loss. They'll be lost. The word treasure here in the text, it gives the idea of wealth. And can I say the wealth has to do with more than just money? Some folks are wealthy with friends. You know, I believe every child of God, whether they realize it or not, are wealthy in family. Amen? They're wealthy in family. It has to do with this, what we currently possess. What do we possess? What kind of wealth do we really have? I'm told this, if you go to a financial advisor, they'll ask you all kinds of questions in an idea of trying to get an idea of your financial picture, and they'll ask you about what they call our assets. You discover this, that they count more than physical money as assets. You might say it this way, that anything that has value is an asset. Anything. In the financial world, they'll ask the value of your vehicles. They'll want to know the value of your home. They, of course, want to know what's sitting in the bank account, no doubt. And so we could ask the question, not looking from a worldly perspective, but from God's point of view, what are the assets? What are the assets that God has given you? What has God given you? God has given each of us wealth to steward, hasn't he? Every one of us. He's given us so much. In fact, if we were to name it one by one, we'd be here until the sun sets, just naming out all the blessings that the Lord has poured out upon us. The Lord reveals a biblical principle I want you to get in your heart. If we invest what God has given us solely in this world, if you invest all that you've got, all the assets, your time, your money, your energies, your efforts, your family, if you invest it all in this world, here's what's going to happen. Moss will eat it up. Rust will devour it. Thieves will break in and steal it away from you. Now, those three things signify the loss of common valuables in Jesus' day. A moss for the folks in Jesus' day, destroy garments. It was very common to be protective of your garments. See, they didn't go down to Kohl's Shopping Center and buy. They didn't have closets and closets full of garments. Oh, they had certain garments, good garments. They had other garments they worked in, but they didn't have the wealth of garments that you and I do. But that was their wealth. They would look at it, and moths would come in, and guess what? They'd eat holes in those garments to where they were no good. He says rust eats away the metals, the silver, the gold, the coins, the currency, the little bit that they had would be eaten up by rust. And he says thieves would come and steal away that money. Well, we got plenty of thieves today. I could speak about the thievery that goes on stealing your money, but I won't. Listen, thieves in Jesus' day, they lived in predominantly clay homes. They'd literally come in and dig a hole through the walls to steal away the money. And so the Lord says moss, rust, and thieves. But you know this, that treasure that is used for God's glory is invested in heaven where it lasts eternally. If the heart loves material things and puts earthly gain above heavenly investments, then the result can only be one thing, and that's tragic loss. In fact, Proverbs 23:5 says this, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not?" It's like grasping for air. He says, "For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle towards heaven." How true that is, isn't it? But there's a way to avoid tragic loss, isn't there? Notice verse number 20. The Lord says, "But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal." So you have the treasures of earth that may be used for God. And that brings us to point number 3, treasures in heaven. We have the treasure of one soul, we have treasures of earth, and we have treasures in heaven. This is what I'm trying to emphasize this morning. I'd like for us to connect this. The greatest need. What is the greatest need? For the souls of men? To know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that's the greatest need. Friend, you realize I could give them all the food in the world. I could give them all the shelter in all the world. I could be the very best friend, put my arm around them. I could give them houses, homes, cars, and everything else. And they can still die and go to a Christless hell. The greatest need in all the earth is for the souls of men. And so I'm asking you to connect the greatest need, the souls of men, with the resources that God has given to us. Connect the dots. Now, what are the treasures in heaven? Is it silver and gold? Is it rubies and diamonds? I'm told that there's going to be a sea of glass. I'm told that the streets are going to be made in gold. I doubt very seriously they're going to be too much concerned with rubies and topazes and diamonds and gold. Treasures in heaven can only mean one thing, the kind of investment that goes into eternity. Did you know this, that every person that's ever born into this world, every person will live in eternity somewhere. Every person. The Bible says in Matthew 25:46, speaking of the Lord's return and his judgment, he says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and these into life eternal." Two states, everlasting punishment or life eternal. And not only that, but every physical material thing that's in this world will be left behind. Old Job says it rightly when he says this, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb." All of us came out the same way, didn't we? But guess what? "Naked shall I return thither." And the idea is not that the funeral home will not dress you up in a suit and lay you in a casket, your body, that is. That's not the idea. What he's saying is you will leave this world with nothing. You'll leave with nothing. And if that's the case, if you and I are going to leave this world with the very same thing that we entered in and nothing but our naked soul, how do we make that transfer? Transfer our wealth from here to eternity. How do we do that? Think of it. We have savings accounts. We have investment options. We take our money. We stick it in growth products. And the Bible tells us you might treasure it all up. You might do that, but unless it's invested in eternal things, you'll lose every bit of it. The greatest investment that you and I can make is for that which is eternal. And the greatest need is for the souls of men. So what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? It means to use all that we have been given for the glory of God. It means to invest our lives for the Lord Jesus and for the souls of men. This is the eternal investment. Notice verse 20 again, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal." The Lord says that this eternal investment, this one that's laid up in heaven, in that realm, it cannot be touched by moths. It cannot be touched by rust. It cannot be stolen by thieves. You might say those three things that will not be in heaven: moss, rust, and thieves. In other words, what the Lord is saying is when we invest in the eternal things, we might say when we take our assets and we use them to reach the eternal souls of men, our investment is sure and it is secure. I'd like to draw your attention to the last verse as we begin to close. Notice verse number 21. This is a comment. It's a statement of fact for you and I to understand. It's a principle. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Did you know this? That where you invest your assets that God has given to you, it reveals where your heart is. You can't escape it. It reveals where your heart is. The question is, where is your heart? Do you know this in these three verses that five times the Lord uses the word where, as if to say, son, where's your heart? Daughter, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Where is it? Where are your investments? Where's your life? What are you doing with it? You see, people may tell others where their heart is. In fact, I've known many over the years who've boasted so greatly where their heart is, but their investments say absolutely the opposite. Oh, they speak big words, swelling words about how much they love the Lord, how much they care for the things of God. But their investments say something totally different. What are the treasures that God has given? I'm just going to name a few just to help. One of the assets God has given every one of us is time. You might say this, where we spend our time reveals where our heart is in that moment. Where we spend our time. Another asset the Lord has given us is talents. God has given every one of us abilities, and so we might say this, where our abilities are invested, it reveals where our heart is in that moment. Do you know this? Another asset that the Lord has given you is a family. He's given you people, a family. And so we might say to ourselves, what we do with our families that God has given us reveals a whole lot about where our heart is. Can I say this also, that God has given you and I financial means as well? I want you to look in front of you for a moment and grab the offering envelope out of the pew there for just a moment. So I want you to look at this in case you've never looked at it before, if you'll take a look. We have these offering slips. On the one side, it's a section that says General Fund. That section designates our tithes and offerings go into the general fund for the function of this local church. You say, what do you mean? Well, all those tracts out there, guess what? Were purchased by the tithes and offerings that came into this local assembly. Those gospel tracts, gospel literature. We hand out gospel literature. We send out gospel literature. We might print out some gospel literature. Guess what? That all comes out of the general fund. We think about this beautiful building. We're all sitting in nice pews. We're under the nice air conditioning, and we have these facilities where to teach the Word of God. You know where that comes from? It comes from the giving of the tithes and offerings that come right out of the general fund. We invest in outreach events. Sometimes it is we've gone to the school and God has given food out there. We've had Vacation Bible School. We have different events where we procure things, all with the intent of getting the gospel out and raising up Christians in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All of that comes out of the general fund. And then we have this second block. You can see it there on the bottom. It says missions. Missions. Now, missions giving at Liberty Baptist Church goes to support missionaries both here and in the States and abroad, and also some even non-traditional works that are delivering the gospel to others. I'll tell you that 10% of this general fund, just by the bylaws of this church, goes in to the missions. But I believe this, and listen carefully, it would be so much better and keep missions in front of us, every one of us, if we purposely give on this missions block right here, in addition to what we're giving in the general fund. Now, what I'm suggesting is not to diminish what you put in this block to move it to that block. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if we're giving our tithes and offerings, we give towards this local ministry and this special offering, this spot right here for missions, goes directly towards grace-giving missions. That's what I'm suggesting. And we do that out of a heart of understanding of what? The immense mission that God has given to us. We keep that figure in our mind. Think of it for a minute. 3.2 billion souls. 3.2 billion. We're not talking millions. We're talking billions. And then we match that up against what the Lord says. And he says, lay not up yourselves treasures on earth, but lay yourselves up treasures in heaven. And we realize that at the end of all of this, the only thing that's going to enter in from this life to the next is the souls of men. You know, this whole earth is going to burn up. All of it. And so we realize at the end of all this, really this block and this block right here is just an exercise in submission to the Lord. That's all it is. It helps me to see in reality, friends, it helps you to see in reality where your heart really is. It's a temperature check of where your heart is. Is it hot for the Lord? Or is it cold towards the Lord? And so I want to encourage you to take this thought. Now, I'll tell you this. You can fill out these blocks and have your heart completely disconnected from the Lord, and it means nothing. In other words, you can fill out these blocks with all kinds of money, really not with a heart to reach the souls of men, and it is with the wrong reason, it'll mean absolutely nothing at all. But I want to encourage you to purposely give to the Lord. The truth of the matter is, the more we give towards missions, the more missionaries we can support. You can only support so many missionaries based on the missions giving at any church. And so it's a directly proportionate. In lieu of me picking up and going to the far corners of the earth, in lieu of you picking up and going to the far corners of the earth, you and I can, as a local New Testament church, support those who are. And by the way, let me just say thank you. Thank you for the gracious giving that you give already. You support many missionaries. In fact, I'm going to speak very specifically about how many missionaries we support tonight. And I'm going to challenge you with some numbers about our support and things to think about as we think about grace-giving missions. As we close, I want us to additionally think about this. Am I doing everything I can to give the gospel to my neighbors? Those that live around me. Am I doing everything I can to get the gospel into the hands of the neighbors? Am I doing everything I can to get the gospel into the ears of my coworkers, those I work around? Am I doing everything I can to reach my family members and my friends? Am I doing everything I can for those who I know that are lost? I think this is a time for us to consider. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you help us this morning?